This morning I've got a very serious message, and before I start, let me just say that my message this morning is not about Roman Catholic people. It's about a Roman Catholic religion. All right? We're going to be talking today about the Roman Catholic religion, not about Roman Catholic people. God loves Roman Catholic people as much as He loves lost people out in the world and us in here. All right? God loves all people. So when I'm talking about the Roman Catholic Church today, I'm not talking about Roman Catholic people. Colleen was a Roman Catholic. Who else in here was a Roman Catholic before they were saved? Any more? We've got three ex-Catholics in here. God loves Catholics so much that He sent His Son to die for them. And they need to recognise that. Amen? Now, you all got this little brochure. Well, there's nothing to read in there. But I'm going to be referring to one particular picture in there during my message. You notice the back page. Turn onto the back page, please, and have a look. Those things are stuck all over Notre Dame Cathedral. That's four samples of them. There's hundreds of different ones all over that place. All right? Keep that in mind as we're preaching my message this morning. Anyhow, my message is entitled, Weeping and Wailing for Our Lady. Weeping and wailing for Our Lady. And I want you to turn in your Bibles, please, to Revelation chapter 17. Weeping and wailing for Our Lady. Revelation chapter 17, verses 1 to 9. Let's get started, eh? Starting in verse 1. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto ye the judgments of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-coloured beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet colour, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her head was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abomination of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Now, when he says admiration, he doesn't mean, oh, this is a beautiful woman. No, he was wondering what's going on here. And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman, and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and ten horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. Verse 9, And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us to get some understanding out of this portion of Scripture this morning. Eh? Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that you've given us your word, Lord, written down in the Bible, Lord, in a book that each one of us have in our possession and can read, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, you haven't left us to wander around, stumble around in darkness in this life that you've given us, to wonder what we should do to please you, Lord, but you've written everything in a book. And thank you for the scripture that even tells us, Lord, that you've exalted your word even above your own name, Lord. And so many people say that they love you and they're doing everything according to your name, Lord. They praise your name and claim your name all over the place, Lord. But there's a scripture that says some people will do that, but they don't really obey your word, Lord. Your word is even more important than your own name, Lord. So we pray this morning, Lord, that you help us understand your word and understand what it is you're trying to speak to us from this portion of Scripture this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. During a recent Wednesday night prayer meeting, last Wednesday actually, I presented a short study on this portion of Scripture. Andy had a message on it a week before that. I was refuting the teaching that denies that it speaks prophetically of the Roman Catholic Church. In a futile attempt to disassociate the city of Rome from the Catholic Church, some argue that the Roman Catholic Church is confined to Vatican City, And it is actually a city of, it is actually the city of Rome that sits on the seven hills, not the Vatican. So therefore, our interpretation, what we think of Revelation chapter 17, we think it points to the Catholic Church is wrong, they say. And it's simply malicious lies. They don't believe that that portion of Scripture is talking about the Catholic Church, alright? However, in the study I presented, we were able to establish from their own authorised Vatican-sanctioned publications that the Roman Catholic Church's location is not confined to only the inside of the fortified walls of the Vatican City, but its influence and even ownership extends way out to the city of Rome and also over large territories across Italy, known as the Papal States. The Roman Catholic Church owns about one third of the city of Rome, and its influence, both religious and political, is evident everywhere through its monuments, churches, and other institutions, which are scattered throughout the entire city of Seven Hills. In an article in the National Catholic Reporter, August 1995, entitled "Rome, Where the Pontiff is Supreme," not the Vatican, it said this article is called "Rome, Where the Pontiff is Supreme." It was stated in that article, "No city comes close to being so suffused with religious culture as Rome is with Catholicism. What has emerged over the century is unmistakably a culture of the papacy." That's in their own writings. All right? The Roman Catholics try and tell you, oh, Rome's got nothing to do with Roman Catholicism. Oh, yes, it has. Oh, yes, it has. And their own literature there says that it has. All right? Roman Catholicism itself claims, quote, "The city of Rome, because of its relationship to the Roman Catholic Church, is the world's spiritual crossroads, centre of all Christendom. No other city, not no other church, no other city on earth claims such spiritual leadership." End of quote. By its own admission, the Roman Catholic Church continues to this day, as it has throughout its history, to encompass and dominate Rome, the city of Seven Hills. In addition to that, no other religious organisation in all of the earth could identify as the city mentioned in the book of Revelation. Verse 1 of our opening scripture describes her as sitting upon many waters. The term "sitting upon many waters" refers to her influence over the nations and populations of the world. How do I know that? Verse 15 of Revelation 17 interprets the meaning of the term "many waters" for us, where we read in verse 15, "The waters which thou sawest, where the horse sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues." As well, no other religious organisation in all of the earth has committed fornication with the secular kings and rulers throughout the earth. And no other pope has been more active in visiting and having visits from kings of the earth than the current pope, Pope Francis. He's been pontiff supreme at that. Amen. I have been receiving daily emails from the Vatican for many years. Not because I like the pope, or I'm interested in joining their religion, but simply to keep myself informed about what he and his Roman Catholic Church is up to. Like Gideon of old did in the Old Testament, if we can discover what the different groups are planning, sneak up on them and have a listen, we can warn our people what to beware of. Amen? We need to be aware of what the enemy's up to, the enemy's up to. In emails I received from the Vatican following the installation of Pope Francis, I was absolutely astounded when I learned just how many kings of the earth were tripping to the Vatican to have audience with him. A seemingly endless stream of very important people from all around the world were personally visiting the Pope at the Vatican after Pope Francis got installed. I came to realise that I was literally watching the prophecies of Scripture being fulfilled right before my very eyes, particularly verse 2 of Revelation 17, which says that the kings of the earth had committed fornication with this lady, whoever she might be. I don't want to spend too much time with this, but let me give you a sample of some of the interesting information that was being sent to me by email from the Vatican during 2014. And I'm quoting directly their language. It's not my language, all right? It's their language in the emails that I received. Listen, kings of the earth were coming to visit the Pope. On the 1st of March 2014, I was advised that the Holy Father received in audience Victor Ponta, Prime Minister of Romania, one of the kings of the earth. On the 17th, Cristina Kirchner, President of the Argentine Republic, paid a visit to the Holy Father. On the 20th, the Pope received in audience Filip Vujanovic, President of the Republic of Montenegro. On the 21st, the Holy Father received in audience the President of the Republic of Malta, George Abella. On the 22nd, Pope Francis received in audience Goodluck Jonathan, President of the Federal Republic of Nigeria. On the 26th, Pope Francis received in audience Barack Obama, President of the United States of America. On the 27th, the Pope Francis received in audience Carlos Papoulias, President of the Hellenic Republic. That was in March. Now, notice one really big name there, Barack Obama. He's a Muslim. He's a Muslim. But anyhow, he denies it. But anyhow, on the 3rd of April 2014, we're going into April now, I'm not going to read the whole of April, but I'll just give you a snippet of who went to visit him in April. On the 3rd of April 2014, according to the email I got from them, the Holy Father received in audience Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth II of the United Kingdom of Great Britain and Northern Ireland. Take careful note here that Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth II isn't only the Queen of England, but she's also the Supreme Governor of the Church of England. This is a classic case of what God is talking about when he accuses somebody of committing spiritual fornication. The head of the Anglican Church in the world went to visit the head of the Roman Catholic Church in the world. Now, I could continue on and on through the rest of 2014, but I don't have time. I got a string of stuff every month, who went to visit him. Alright? So, no other church in the world has that happening. The scripture said the kings of the earth, he will have influence over the kings of the earth. So I could continue on, but we don't have time. Just know from this small sample that no other religious organisation on the face of the earth so neatly fits the description of the Roman Catholic Church and her popes as being the woman who rides the beast, whose scripture identifies as Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth, whose headquarters are based in the city that sits on seven hills. Rome in Italy. Rome in Italy, in other words. That's the city that sits upon seven hills. And it's known as that. It's known as that. But just in case we still have a lingering doubt as to whether Revelation 17 is speaking about the Roman Catholic Church, verse 4 gives us another indisputable bit of evidence to help us come to the right conclusion. Verse 4 reveals that the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet colour. And might I just add, she's also filthy rich. Anyhow, to confirm our suspicion that God might be referring to the Catholic Church, all we have to do is take a look at any celebration held in the Vatican or in St. Peter's Square, where all the bishops and cardinals get together in one place, arrayed in their religious garments, to see that purple and scarlet colour is everywhere. You know that, eh? You've seen that. Tell me any other church where their bishops and cardinals and pastors or whatever you like to call them dress in scarlet and purple. So, I've always wondered over the years, when I've been witnessing to Roman Catholics, why it is they can't see that these scriptures are clearly speaking of their beloved church. Why can't they just read the scriptures like we did, and then stand back and take an unbiased look at their church, and then come to the conclusion that we do, that Revelation 17, 18 and 19 is so obviously speaking about them. I do realise that verse 9 says that it requires wisdom, but you'd think even a simple child could work out who God is speaking about. However, as I pointed out in our previous study on this subject on last Wednesday night, the Bible tells us in a number of places in Scripture that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And if you haven't believed the gospel and been born again, then you are at a very dangerous disadvantage. A spiritually dead person cannot understand spiritual truth. The God of this world keeps him spiritually blinded. As I was preparing this message during the week and reading through the verses in Revelation 17, I saw something that I hadn't understood before, which I think gives the reason why all Roman Catholic believers can't accept the truth about their church. God actually tells us that they can't, and he tells us exactly why they can't. I saw something. In verse 8 and 9 of Revelation 17, the angel was speaking to John and told him, in verse 8 of Revelation 17, "And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world." He says that specifically about them. In verse 8 of Revelation 17, "And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world." And then in verse 9 we read, "And here is the mind that has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth." The problem is we're trying to convince unsaved people, spiritually dead people, we're trying to convince them of spiritual truth. Verse 8 tells us that when we're gone to be with the Lord at the rapture, and then they remain on the earth, "They that remain on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world." They're lost people. Their names have never ever been written in the book of life. So they can't understand and receive the truth about their Roman Catholic Church, you see. Their names are not written in the book of life, and therefore they will continue to believe the grand delusion that the Catholic Church is the true church. Now, be careful here. We don't know whose names are in the book of life. Only God does. So that doesn't mean, because they go into the Catholic Church, they're all lost and their names are not in the Lamb's book of life. My name was in the Lamb's book of life before I got saved. All right? And then I got saved into a Pentecostal church. You'd think I'd be still lost. No, my name was still there. And my name's still there today. And we don't know who is in the Roman Catholic Church whose names are written in there. And we need to still witness to Catholics and get them to come out of it. God calls them. "Come out from among them, my people. Come out. Your people in there. Yes, my people. Get out of there. Get out of there." So only saved people's names are written in the book of life. Christians, in other words, if you're a Christian, your name is in the book of life. And God describes those Christians in verse 9 where he says that they have the mind which has wisdom. Their names are written in the book of life. Therefore, they are able to understand the puzzle that the seven mountains on which the woman sitteth represents the city of Rome, where the Roman Catholic Church is situated. We can all understand that easy, eh? Well, so easy to see. Well, they can't see it. Anyone whose name they're not written in the book of life will never understand it. In Revelation 18, turn to Revelation 18, please. Verses 1 to 4 we're going to read. In verses 1 to 4, we read Revelation 18, verses 1 to 4. We read of the destruction of the great whore of Revelation 17, who sits upon the scarlet beast, with whom we are told that the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Revelation 18 and verses 1 to 4 says, "After these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lighted with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and a hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornications with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues." Does that sound to you like God wants people to come out and get clear away from anything to do with that church described as Babylon the Great? Does it sound to you like God wants the people to come out of that? Babylon the Great? That great religious system. He's calling people to come out of it, all right? Does it also sound to you like it's God's intention to destroy that Babylonian city? Does it? He says he is. He's going to destroy it. It sure does to me. It sounds like that to me. Which is why I've had trouble trying to understand something over the last week or so. Something is a great mystery to me. Let me explain. I think everyone would be aware that at 6:50 p.m. on Monday, April the 15th, 2019, in Paris, France, the historic Notre Dame Cathedral caught on fire. France, being 8 hours behind us, puts that at 3 a.m. on Tuesday morning, our time. So by the time we all got out of bed on that Tuesday morning, 2 weeks ago, the world was abuzz with the terrible and tragic news that the Notre Dame Cathedral was well and truly on fire. And everyone was crying. Considered to be one of the world's finest examples of Gothic architecture, Construction of the cathedral was begun in 1160 AD and was completed in 1335 AD. Took 200 years to build that building. Approximately 12 million people visit Notre Dame annually. 12 million people go through that place every year, making it the most visited and most treasured holy site in the whole of France. News reports I watched of the fire showed crowds of people standing off from a distance, many of them grief-stricken and openly weeping. Others were praying and others in the crowd were singing hymns. Their beloved cathedral was on fire, and all they could do was really stand back and watch. News commentaries I watched during the coming days all expressed the horror and disappointment that this iconic, culturally and religiously important building could suffer such devastating damage. Even Protestants and evangelical news sites were expressing the same sentiments, that it was a tragedy of unparalleled proportions that the famous building could come to such awful circumstances. One supposedly Christian news source that I watched, the presenter was distressed near to the point of emotional breakdown, expressing his grief as he presented video footage and news of the fire. He'd visited the cathedral and he couldn't believe that such a beautiful building was on fire and burning. Strangely, Paris authorities ruled out arson within hours, despite that according to French police, in the last year alone, 875 of France's 42,000 churches and cathedrals had been attacked and vandalised, many being set on fire. However, despite that evidence, no one wants to mention that Muslims have been nearly totally responsible. Political correctness reigns supreme. Be that as it may, it raises an interesting question for us during these closing days of the church age. When the people of God, listen now, when the people of God, the Israelites, walked away from obeying God and forsook him, what did God do about it? What did God do about it? We read from Genesis to Revelation. What does God do when his people walk away from him? That's right. He brings judgment upon them. Every time. And mostly he uses his enemies, his own enemies, like the Babylonians, the Assyrians, or the Persians, to do the job for him and cause his people to repent, turn from their wickedness and get right with him. Don't wonder why we've got Muslims all around us today. Oh, lovely people, peaceful people. Sure. Tell us another one. Tell us another one. They've got an agenda. They're God's tool to bring judgment. That's what they're for. Who are the Babylonians, the Syrians and the Persians today? Who are all these immigrants who have flooded in supposedly Christian Europe in their millions? Who are they? So, just keep that in mind as we now examine the famous and important building called Notre Dame Cathedral that most of the world, including a huge number of professing Christians, are so distressed and grieved about. The name Notre Dame means Our Lady. Our Lady. 850 years ago, when the cathedral was being built, it was consecrated to the Virgin Mary. In other words, the cathedral is a Roman Catholic monument, a holy Marian shrine, a shrine to Mary. The Roman Catholic Church exalts Mary to the detriment of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's wicked idolatry that the Lord our God particularly hates. Roman Catholicism actually teaches that Mary's body is not in her grave in Israel, but that she was assumed to heaven, where she is interceding for everyone. She is atoning for the sins of the world. She is delivering sinners from damnation, according to Roman Catholic teaching. Upon entering the cathedral, the Notre Dame Cathedral, there's a painting that shows Jesus handing Mary a scepter, while an angel places a crown on her head, signifying that Mary is the Queen of Heaven, and that from heaven she is carrying out her redemptive work. She's redeeming work. The Queen of Heaven is mentioned 5 times in Scripture, but she's not the mother of Jesus, and God condemns the people who worship her. There is also a stained glass window that actually has a prayer to Mary, which says, listen what it says on this stained glass window, Gate of righteousness, seat of wisdom, cause of our joy, mystic rose, tower of David, ark of the covenant, Gate from heaven, morning star, and salvation of the sick. These are all titles that the Roman Catholic Church has given to Mary. Pope Leo XIII said in an encyclical dated September the 22nd, 1891, that no man goes to the Father but by the Son. That's right, eh? No man goes to the Father but by the Son. And no man goes to the Son but by his mother. That's Roman Catholic teaching. No man goes to the Father but by the Son. But no man can go to the Son except by his mother, Mary. Another doctrine of the Church elevates Mary to sainthood, saying that Mary is the only help of sinners, for by her help alone we have remission of our sins. Through Mary, Rome diverts the glory and honour and trust and faith away from the Lord Jesus Christ, the rightful object of our worship, and centres it on Mary, who they call Our Lady, or in French, Notre Dame. Notre Dame. The theology promoted by Notre Dame is damnable heresy. You know what damnable heresy is? It damns you to hell. We just read over that and think, oh, it's heresy. No, it's damnable heresy. It'll take you to hell if you believe it. So, what's promoted by Notre Dame is damnable heresy. Everyone who goes into the cathedral through the central doorway or the portal passes through what is called the portal of the last judgment. I've got the portal of the last judgment in here for you inside the little brochure that I've given you. I want you to have a look at it, please. The top picture is the artwork above the doorway, the portal, and then the blown up bit there out of the centre of it, all right? Everyone who goes into the cathedral through the central doorway or portal passes through what is called, it's called the portal of last judgment. Carved into the stone artwork over the portal is depicted the angel Michael using a set of scales to evaluate the type of life people have lived here on earth. If enough good works have been performed, then the scales tip and the people go to paradise. If the scales do not tip, those people are dragged off to hell by a bunch of demons. You see that there? See the scales? Oh, look at the little saint in the scale that's been weighed down. And the other bloke in the other side, he's turned into some demonic looking thing and he's been dragged off to hell. There's a message in this thing. There's a message, a Roman Catholic message. The doctrinal message is that is communicated by this portal of the Last Judgment is in complete harmony with the fatal works-based gospel of Roman Catholicism. Fatal works-based gospel, which damns you to hell. Catholics are taught that their destiny is based upon what they do, either good or bad, rather than upon what Christ has done for sinners. Works. Works-based salvation. Rome even goes so far as to condemn to hell any Bible-believing Christian like us who promote that we are saved by faith alone in Christ alone. Contained in their decrees of the Council of Trent, dated in the mid-1500s, and which were reaffirmed at Vatican II in 1962, it is stated, quote, this is in their writings, all right? If anyone says, this is what they say about us, if anyone says that the sinner is justified by faith alone, meaning that nothing else is required to cooperate in order to obtain the grace of justification, let him be anathema. Let him be damned, in other words. End of quote. Anathema means cursed and consigned to hell. And in the days when they had power to do so, they publicly executed anyone who disagreed with their demonic beliefs by tying them to a stake in the town square and setting them on fire. They don't like to talk about that. You talk to Roman Catholics, they say, oh no, that, you know, that was just some, that was their church. They would take us, if they had power to do so, we'd have probably been all dead long ago. They would take us down the town square and tell all the Catholics to join around while they burnt us to death. Millions of people were martyred like that. And here, anathema means cursed to hell. However, Scripture confirms what Rome condemns. Alright? Scripture confirms what Rome condemns. Because the Bible clearly states in numerous places that we are justified by faith, apart from the works of the law. That's what the Scriptures say. So it condemns what the Bible, the Catholics teach. The Roman Catholic Gospel doesn't save anyone, but it sends them to hell, because only they who trust in Christ alone can be saved. As the huge, uncontrollable fire broke out in the venerated Roman Catholic shrine dedicated to their version of Mary, the Virgin Mary, among all the public demonstrations of grief, there were some moments of rejoicing. Priceless artifacts were being destroyed. But some brave priest had run back inside, ignoring the risk to his own life, and then emerged with the priceless relic of the original crown of thorns from Christ's crucifixion. Quite strangely, though, a bit of research reveals that there are a number of these original crowns of thorns in the Roman Catholic institutions throughout the world. There's not only one of them, there's quite a few of them. And they reckon there's enough pieces of the cross that Jesus died on to build a new Noah's Ark with. There's enough timber around the world that's supposed to be from the original cross. They reckon, somebody like mockingly said, oh, they'd have enough timber to build another Noah's Ark with it. Anyhow, these crowns of thorn, many of them have been scientifically proven to be constructed of plants native to Britain or Africa and not to the Middle East. Despite that, though, it is still worshipped as a holy object, and everyone was rejoicing that it had been rescued from the flames. But there was more. There was more. Someone else emerged announcing they'd rescued the consecrated host. Probably the two most important objects in the whole of the building had miraculously been saved from the flames. A priest by the name of Father Fournier, a chaplain of the firefighters of Paris, recounted to the media that, quote, this is what he said. This is what he told the media. It was time to get Jesus out of the burning building. It's time to get Jesus out of the burning building. He said he had found the keys and retrieved, this is what he said, his own words, I retrieved Jesus, and with the blessed sacrament I blessed the cathedral. It was an act of faith. I asked Jesus, who I believe is truly present in the house, to fight the flames and to preserve the building dedicated to his mother. End of quote. Now, listen. Question. You all know what the Blessed Sacrament is, don't you? No, you don't all know. All right? This is what it is. It's the golden cup of wine and the wafer that the Roman Catholics worship, which they believe the priest had supernatural power to transform into the literal physical body and the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's called transubstantiation. And back in the days when they had freedom to do so, the Roman Catholic Church would put you to death if you didn't believe in it. Millions of true Christian believers, men, women and little children, have been martyred down through the ages. They've been martyred down through the ages for promoting sound biblical doctrine which denounces Rome's diabolical and damnable heresies. The host is the wafer and the wine which the priest prays over and it miraculously turns into the literal blood and the literal flesh of Jesus' body. Well, the wafer turns into Jesus. As that man said, I got Jesus out of the building. It's called transubstantiation. And you know, this is what has been puzzling me over the last couple of weeks. Given that the Lord our God has called his people to come out from such pagan idolatry, and that he has also pronounced destruction upon the false religion identified as the Roman Catholic Church, described in Revelation 17:5 as Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth, why is it that we are thought to be bigoted, hateful and intolerant and deserving of condemnation simply because we won't join in with all the distress and grieving and all the weeping and wailing for Notre Dame and its idolatrous demonic artworks which have been dedicated to Our Lady, the Blessed Virgin Mary of Roman Catholicism? We talked about these demonic artworks. Now, I said to Colleen, if I was on a tour of Notre Dame and I got lost, and it's like late in the afternoon, I can't find my way back to the group, and I'm stuck up on that building somewhere, and it went dark, and I walked along, and I saw one of these things, I'd probably jump off the building. Scary. Look at them. Imagine coming up that the building's covered in them. It's covered in them. Now, they reckon they put those, put a note underneath. God calls the Roman Catholic Church a habitation of devils. Demonic gargoyle guardians of the Notre Dame. That's some of them. They're actually guarding the building. They were put there to ward off demon spirits. That's what they were put there for. To ward off demon spirits. What happened to God? What happened to Jesus? Who do we put our faith in? At the name of Jesus, every demon will flee. They put demons on the building to scare demons. More like attract them. And it has attracted them. Are you sad about the destruction of this multi-billion dollar idol of false religion? Is anyone here sad? What about the artwork? Beautiful, beautiful artwork. If you profess to be a Bible-believing Christian and you've been caught up in the hysteria and grief about the burning of this venerated building, then let me prepare you. You had better get used to it. Because there's more to come. God has ordained it to be so. Not wanting to set dates, but very shortly, I believe, the rapture of the saints to heaven is going to take place. Is that right? That's what we believe, eh? The true believers, the real Christians, are going to be taken to heaven to be with the Lord Jesus Christ for 7 years. As we've been reminding ourselves quite regularly, recently in this church, while we're in heaven with Jesus at the marriage supper of the Lamb, the Babylonian religious system called the Roman Catholic Church is going to be utterly destroyed. If you don't think you could rejoice over something horrible like that, then I've got some bad news for you. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 18, please. You better get used to rejoicing over this religious system being destroyed, not just one building. Revelation 18, 15 to 21. Speaking of Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, starting from verse 15, the merchants of these things, which were made rich by her, shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing. This is while we're in heaven. This is during the tribulation, friends. They'll be weeping and wailing, standing afar off, weeping and wailing, saying, "Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour so great riches has come to naught. And every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, 'What city is like unto this great city?' And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, 'Alas, alas, that great city wherein we were made rich, all that had ships in the sea, by reason of their costliness. For in 1 hour is she made desolate.'" Everyone is crying, weeping and wailing for Rome. But God continues on to tell us in verse 20, "Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets." Let me read that again. God says, "Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, 'Thus with violence shall the great city Babylon be thrown down, and shall be found no more at all.'" In Revelation 19, verses 1 to 6, we continue to read. Read carefully with me, please. Revelation 19, verses 1 to 6. "And after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, 'Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honour and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of her servants at his hand.'" What did it say? Verse 1. "After these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven," during the tribulation, "I heard a voice of much people in heaven saying, 'Alleluia! Praise the Lord! All this destruction is taking place while we are in heaven with the Lord Jesus at the marriage supper of the Lamb.'" Verse 1 says that John heard a great voice of much people in heaven rejoicing and praising God over the destruction of Rome, the city that sitteth upon seven hills. "In 1 hour she is made desolate, and the smoke of her burning rises up into heaven. And a great multitude of people are rejoicing." Who's this great host of people in heaven who are rejoicing at the destruction of the false religious empire that has ruled over the kings of the earth? Who are those people? That's us. That's us. Amen? That's us, my friends. The church, the bride of Christ. That's why I say, if you're sad about that, you'd better get used to it. Because in heaven we'll be rejoicing over the whole lot going up in smoke and fire and brimstone. In verse 3 we continue to read about these people. "And again they said, 'Alleluia!' And her smoke rose up for ever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God, and they that sat upon the throne, saying, 'Amen, Alleluia!' And a voice came out of the throne saying, 'Praise our God, all ye servants, and ye that fear him.'" Who's that? "All ye servants of God, and ye that fear him, both great and small." Us small little people here, and the great people who serve God. "And I heard as if it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and the voice of mighty thundering, saying, 'Alleluia! For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. That's us. We're going to be rejoicing at the destruction of the false religious system that has ruled over the kings of the earth. It's going to be destroyed, my friends. It's going to be destroyed. In closing this morning, does it amaze you that so many professing Christians around the world, including leaders in conservative churches, have joined with the Roman Catholics, weeping and wailing with them and crying, "Alas, alas, our beautiful cathedral, Notre Dame, Our Lady is burning." When sometime very shortly, if you're a genuine born-again Christian, Bible-believing, Bible-obeying Christian, we'll be in heaven rejoicing over the destruction, not only of Notre Dame, but of the entire false religious system of the one world church known as Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. We'll be rejoicing, my friends. If people think the fire of Notre Dame is something to grieve about, watch this space. Watch this space. Because the fire at Notre Dame is only a practice run. There's more, much more to come. Now, while there's still time, any of us who have Roman Catholic friends and family and friends, we need to urgently convince them of the truth of who that lady really is. Who is that lady that sits upon the scarlet-coloured beast? Let's not comfort their weeping and wailing for Notre Dame, which is part of the end-time false church, which God describes in Revelation 18:2 as the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Let's not comfort them when we see Notre Dame burning, all right? Say, praise the Lord. Tell them. That thing needs to burn. If you think you're a Christian, you need to read what your Bible says about what's going to happen to the Catholic Church. And if we've got friends and families in there, we need to be warning them to get out. Get out. They don't want to hear it. Don't want to hear it. Don't want to look at it. Why? Because they're like I was before I was saved. I was quite religious. My religion was getting on the grog on Saturday and Sunday and going fishing for barramundis in all the water holes up there in Billabongs in the Northern Peninsula. That was my religion. My idol, I worshipped it. My four-wheel drive, my fishing gear. No fishing. We've all got our religious things before we're saved that we have to depart from. And that's all the Roman Catholics have got. They've got a false religion. Frankly, how beautiful it looks. God condemns it, all right? So in the same way that we need to reach out to lost people, and if you're a lost person here today and you're not saved, you need to get saved. Because if you're not, and the rapture comes, you're going to be here when all this takes place. The Roman Catholic Church is going to be full of false people or people that have never accepted the Lord Jesus will be here with the false religion. All right? God gives people over to a strong delusion that they believe a lie. So we need to tell lost people and people that are Roman Catholics or any other religion, get out of it. Come out of her, my people. Amen? If you're not saved here today and you want to know how to get saved today, come and talk to me, please, after the meeting.